You know, you prepare for this all year long because you know it's coming. And then you have this great appreciation for Dan doing it every week and Andy doing it all those times. And so you're looking for, you know, positive, encouraging signs from our Heavenly Father. And as you pull into the parking lot of the church today, you see a flock of 20 vultures right out the entrance. So that kind of gives you a kind of a little nervous sense. So then you come in and you expect your elder brother to, we pray over the person preaching generally, especially if it's one of the elders. And so I go to my friend Josh and I tell him about the vultures and he said, well, I guess today we're going to pray over the meal. Today we're going to, thank you, brother. Today we're going to talk about worry. To give you context, I'm a risk manager by trade for those of you who don't know me, so I am paid to worry. And it is a contentious little spiritual struggle with me on a day-to-day basis. And you'll find that I'm also, in today's sermon, going to talk a little bit about the contention that comes with being a Longhorn living in Aggieland. I'm going to hear a lot of hissing today, I'm afraid. Hey, Emily, when you hear the hissing, lift up my grandson in the full. There you go. Let's pray before we get started. Father, today it's your message, and I surrender all that I am so that what you wish for us to hear and to take into us is done so for your glory. We ask this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, get your Bibles out. We're going to Matthew 6. We're going to start in 24. And of course, I didn't have my Bible all set up ready to go, so give me a minute to get there too. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of placed in the middle of the text. And I'm going to pick up in 24 because Jesus is speaking to us about worry as it relates to what we would call our most basic needs. Now, I hope through this discussion this morning that we really finally ping on to what is really our most basic need. So let's read the text. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, when you're preaching in front of your pastor and Andy, who've gone to seminary and done all the Greek, you know, lessons and classes, Dan, I'm only going to try to pronounce one Greek term today, just one. I listened to them online. It's not going to happen. But let's start tearing this scripture down in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either one or the other, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, unequivocally, you cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus leaves this in undisputable terms. So, as I say you, I also lump myself in that every day I wake up struggling against an undisputable fact. Jesus tells us it cannot be done. So I did a word study on this simple text. I looked at the word serve. It's interesting that serve kind of means enslaved to or render service to. Master, pretty simple. The Lord, your master. Hates, hating, and love. It's agapio. Did I say it right? Close. Get a thumbs up. I have thumbs up. A felt for love or love. Then you get into the text for devoted, which means to wholly, firm to, devoted, holding fast, despise. Can mean disrespectful, to look down upon. Wealth, obvious as wealth. So, understanding those Greek words and what Jesus is saying, if you think you can serve two masters, here's what's going to happen. You immediately are in competition. The two masters are in competition. You're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. Notice there's no middle ground. None. I always like to kind of change the way the words are put together after looking at the definitions of the Greek. And the way I put this together is, no one can be in bondage to two owners. So, God can either own you, or wealth can own you. No middle ground. You're going to hate one, you're going to love the other, or you're going to raise one up because you're devoted. You're going to raise it up, or you're going to despise the other and you're going to look down upon it. So let's look at this from a hypothetical perspective. If you wake up in the morning and you lift up wealth and you're devoted to wealth, by Jesus' own words, what do you do to God? Yell it out. What do you do? And what does despise mean? To look down upon. That's pretty stout language, if you ask me. Now, I go through life every day with this contentious battle going on in my heart, but I've never turned it around to consider looking down at our Heavenly Father and lifting up wealth in the world. Where is your heart on the matter? We're speaking specifically of wealth, of possessions. We're going to have moments in our lives where inflection points will present themselves to us. For instance, do I take that extra shift on Sunday morning so that I can earn a little bit extra in my paycheck? God gifts me with financial resources, yet I don't find a way to be able to give that manna back to a brother or sister in need. or it's April 14th and I'm sitting at my desk in TurboTax trying to figure out my income tax, and I notice that if I flip one number, that instant increase in the income tax return owed to me changes. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Hebrews 13, 5-6 reminds us that make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently can say, "The Lord is my helper." Here's a key term: I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? There is no halfway. It's the structure of the wording. But we go through life every day convinced that we can have both. And it doesn't work that way. The Heavenly Father says that you can't have both. It's either me and full trust in me, or it's not. We cannot place priority on two things. Let's stop and honestly assess what it means to try to be loyal to two masters. I couldn't help, as I prepared this, just thinking about slavery in its general sense and the atrociousness of it. But the unique thing about slaves in all of history is what? How many people owned a slave? One. They didn't share, so to speak. They didn't say to a slave, "Billy's your master and Bubba's your master. I'm going to leave it to you to pick which one you follow when you want to follow." It doesn't work that way. There is a reason why Jesus says that there is no middle ground here. We think we can straddle the fence. We try it every day. I've convinced myself that I am loyal to our Heavenly Father, but then make unwise financial decisions. The two separate masters give you two distinct sets of instructions that are polar opposite of one another. This creates tension. This creates worry. Those who surrender themselves to the following Jesus become servants of God for life. Romans 6:17 through 18. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness," not slaves to wealth or slaves to things of this world, but slaves to righteousness. The materialistic person who honors God only does so in the margins or for false motives. Verse 25. Key three words. Ready? "For this reason." So we're transitioning here. So he tells us about the two masters. He tells us that we can't serve both of them. He tells us we're going to hate and love one and despise and devote ourselves to another. And he says, "For that reason, do not be worried about your life." Okay, so you can't do it, right? So why worry about it? And I got stuck on this word, worried, Because Charity, where are you? There she is. She will tell you that she spent 33 years with me watching me worry constantly. So I am not throwing lemon pies at you. I've already put one in my own face before I came here this morning. But I dug into what worry is. Forgive me, Dan. Merimeo. Merimeo. Close. That's the Greek word for worry. Now let's work through some references that I found regarding this. So NASB Strong's Dictionary defines it as to be anxious, to care for, concerned, worry, worry, worry. Strong's defines it as drawn in opposite directions, divided into parts, to go to pieces, because pulled apart. In one reference, it indicates that that Greek word is formed by two, merizo and nous, which literally can mean divided mind. So throughout the rest of my message this morning, divided mind is where I want you to hang your hat as we walk through this. Worry really does mean a mental state or condition in which someone is occupied with or is dwelling upon something. Paul knew this very, very well. He even referenced worry as it relates to his guidance on marriage. Paul understood that most of us would probably marry, but listen to his text in 1 Corinthians 7:32. He says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife," and here's the key text, "and his interests are divided." We go to James 4:8, and we hear James say, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." You ready? You double-minded. Now, double-minded comes from a different Greek word, but that Greek word means two minds wavering. So you can see in the original text, Jesus is saying, look, you can't waver between me and wealth. There's no room there. You can't be halfway. You can't be three quarters. There is no wavering. There is no double-mindedness. And it's also important to note that the Greek word for life here does mean what's in us, the soul, the mind. It's not the number of years we're going to live. It's the essence of who we are. In 10:28, Jesus is talking about the meaning of discipleship. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And in Matthew 10:33, he goes on to say a little afterwards, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So bringing all of this together, James 1:5-8, James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without a reproach, and it will be given to him." Now let me read that again. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We good so far? So the next verse he goes on to say, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life, your essence, who you are, more than food, and the body more than clothing. I couldn't help but reference Numbers 11. So the Israelites under Moses are wandering in the desert. This is post God sending manna to them every day. So let's put this in the picture here. You go to sleep at night, you're hanging out in your tent with about 600,000 men and probably 1.2, 1.3 million people. And you wake up in the morning, you walk out your tent, lo and behold, there's food for the day. Right here. Miraculously showing up in the morning. And you pick it up, and it's provided, and you eat it, and it sustains you. Here's the response of the Israelites in Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. That's it? Manna? That I woke up and picked up from the ground this morning that gives me life? There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They had what they needed. They were worried for something else. They were a divided mind for something else. God, oh, you just must love him. Old Testament times, what a patient God. So God responds with this. And I love the way he does this. Think of it as, oh, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. And you shall eat me, for you have wept in the years of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt, although they were slaves. Yeah. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Then it turns a little ugly. You shall eat. Not one day. Nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I'd rather have meat and honor my master in Egypt than to accept what the Lord has given me and lift up my heavenly Father. Jesus could have left it here, but if God is already the master over your life, is it not reasonable to think that he will care for your needs of your life today. And I think Jesus in the next text tries to get us to understand that. For he says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, remember that, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Why did he choose a bird? I struggled a lot with birds and lilies and grass, wondering what was in Jesus' mind. But I remember that he is sitting on the side of a hill. He's overlooking probably the Sea of Galilee. He's on this path to set aside his life for us. He didn't do that for the birds. And he says that even for the birds, God gives what they need. And so I looked in text to find out other references to birds, and I found Matthew 10:29-31 and Luke 12:6-7, of which both say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Another thing I want you to take and put in your back pocket. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Luke 12:24. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Now, I don't want to get this wrong. Don't walk out of here and say, here we say, well, I don't have to work anymore because God's going to give me everything I need. God makes it very plain that you're supposed to show up. You're supposed to work. Paul was a tent maker himself. What he's trying to communicate to you is when you go out and you earn your living, don't be anxious about it. God's going to bless that. Your heavenly Father will give you what you need. Remember, we talked about life and what it meant here, the essence, the soul of who you are. In the next verse, 27, he says, and whom of you by being worried or of divided mind can add a single hour to his life? This Greek term for life means the number of days that you have. Let me just make this. You are not in control of when you're going to depart here. And anything that you worry about will not add to that. Say amen.
Amen.
In 28, he says, why are you worrying about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. So where do you think I went after that? Who was mentioned here? Solomon. What did he have?
Everything.
I mean, you open up Ecclesiastes, and my goodness, I'll read you a sample of what Solomon had. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what is it accomplished? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Get this. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks, herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver and gold in the treasury of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. In 6:7 of Ecclesiastes, he says, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is unsatisfied. Is your appetite unsatisfied? And what are you using as the sustenance to feed it? Verse 30, Jesus goes on to say, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And here comes the finger point. You of little faith. Grass was probably all around them. Do you know what they used most of that grass for? It would sprout up, it would grow very short time, and then when it died, they would go, they would cut it, and they would use it to burn the ovens to make their bread. So it had a very, very short life. But they were beautiful, and God knew of it. How much more will the Heavenly Father care for you? I say to you, those who may be in this room today struggling financially, take heart. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs and will meet them. For those of you who are doing well, take note to be thankful for the very things our Heavenly Father has provided you, because you didn't do it as much as you might like to think you did. In reference to clothing, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In verse 31, Jesus again says, do not worry then, or do not have a divided mind then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Just a reminder. Because the Gentiles in verse 32 seek that. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles here are for those who do not know God, for us, the rest of the world. So a real live example of this serving of two masters is this. Here come the hisses. God meant for me to wear my longhorn ring today. I haven't been able to wear it because my fingers have lost a little of their thickness. But today I must have been nervous. My blood pressure is up, so it fit. Hook them, class of 88. There he is. But I work for A&M. For those of you who don't know, I started at the A&M system 15 years ago. And I can rationalize that because I didn't work for A&M. I'm a Longhorn. I do not work for A&M University. I do not work for the Aggies. I work for the system. So for 15 years, I've lived with this dual loyalty, right? I like to walk around and tell you that I'm an Aggie every day but game day. Yeah. Got away with it for a while. Fast forward to 5 months ago, and guess who I now work for? The University. Texas A&M University. Now, Now, okay, I can still do this. I'm an Aggie every day but game day, right? So I work at the GSC, which is really off campus. Our department was moving to the YMCA building, right? So my boss says, you know, I think I'm going to move you over. I'm going to put you in this office. So I walked into the office, looked out the basement building window, and right in front of me was the north face of Kyle Field. Guess what? I cannot serve both. Because let me be honest, on game day, hook them. But you see the example of what we're trying to do as it relates to wealth. On the one hand, we're saying, my Heavenly Father is going to give me everything I need on game day. But on all the other days, there's this other little competing interest that I'm going to convince myself that I can pursue. Let me give you a little hint. Every moment, every second, every minute, every hour of every day is game day. You cannot be a divided mind when it's not convenient for you. You are being called to trust your Heavenly Father as it relates to your care. And if you do that, if you trust the promises of the Heavenly Father, He will give you what you need. Now, we have all kinds of definitions about what we need, but have you ever thought that what you think you need may be the very thing that you don't, and God didn't give it to you because He knew you didn't need it? Because He loves you. Here's our calling. Here is game day. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Here's the cure. Walking around every day thinking you can split life into game day and non-game day. It's what you seek. It's who you trust. It's dying yourself. It's having faith and belief. If we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all things that you need will be provided. A lot of you are pretty young, but there used to be this video of a lady who got out of an apartment that was on fire. And bless her heart, she just gave you joy. And her famous saying was, "Ain't nobody got time for that." Folks, you don't have time to not play game day every moment. Play game day every moment. It is game day every moment. So here we roll into verse 34. Jesus is closing this up. So do not worry about tomorrow. Or do not have a divided mind about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Folks, I know this is, in our own hearts, difficult and impossible, especially in the culture that we live in. The root of our anxiety is the constant contention between these two masters that cause a divided mind and a lack of our faith in our Heavenly Father caring for us. What if I told you that anxiety denotes an impoverishment of faith? Well, I'll say it the common way. What if anxiety means that you ain't got no faith? And what if I told you that that divided mind, worry, anxiety goes away if our efforts are directed toward God's kingdom and His righteousness, since He, as our Heavenly Father, can be trusted to provide the necessities of life? God will provide all that we need. And then we get to what I think is the swing swivel to this whole conversation. we are alive and we are living today and we profess our faith in Jesus Christ. But do you understand that God, through Jesus, has already provided you your most basic need already? He died for us. Your most basic need. And you can look at me and tell me and lie and say that it's not. But your most basic need that drives everything in your life is to be loved. And our Father's provided that. This may trigger some of you, and it's my hope that it doesn't, but that if it does, that you understand that your Father loves you. Reading my devotional this week, and this is what a woman said. You see, I was raised in a very abusive home. My dad was very abusive to all four of us kids. I'm the oldest, and I have three brothers. I was the only girl. Our dad was a mean drunk with lots of rage, shame, crazy making, and was very mean-spirited and controlling. He was a totalitarian in his discipline. The abuse was so bad that it is too difficult to even describe. We were beaten and tortured unmercifully so much so that I think he was demon-possessed. We lived in a house of fear, shame, and torment. My dad should have been in jail for the things that he did to me, my mom, and my brothers. But back in the 60s and 70s, there weren't laws to protect and provide for battered wives and children like they are now. It was so difficult for me to relate to God as my Father. And I had to do a word study on authority to be able to even trust God with his authority over me. I found out after reading every scripture that had to do with authority that authority simply meant being a responsible caregiver, which was very powerful for me. I can joyfully tell you that I am a daughter of God, and God is my Abba. I can actually call God Father. I said all of this to say this. Anytime I was around other kids, excuse me, and their normal families, it was difficult to comprehend being present in a loving family or to be engaged with a family of love. Since I could not fathom such a thing, I usually ran and separated myself from the presence, or I stood on the outside looking in. When J.D. said baptism is being brought into the inside, my first words were, I no longer have to stand on the outside looking in. I'm no longer afraid of being on the inside. I get to experience being close to Abba, Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I get to lean into the relationship. Jesus speaks of the divided mind or worry related to our most basic needs. I argue that for you to worry even about those is misguided in that he has already fulfilled the most basic need. In my ministry here, I've become to understand that worry is generated by fear. Here are things that I hear. I'm worried about what people will think of me. I worry if my spouse loves me. I am worried about unfaithfulness. I am worried about how to feed my livestock in this drought. I am worried about COVID. I'm worried about our sound system in the church. For my elders, I am worried about the septic system, parking, and the number of classrooms. I am worried about not having enough relaxation time. I am worried about the lack of intimacy from my spouse. I am worried about the direction of our country. I am worried about inflation and recession. I'm worried about China and its aggressive tone. The divided mind speaks more to what we fear, and that comes from us idolizing ourselves, thinking that we are the solution. I'll close with this. In Mark 5, the synagogue's official's daughter is dying, and he gets the report that his daughter has died, and this is what Jesus says to him. But Jesus, overhearing what has been spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." So I'll wrap up today with this. Very simple. Do not fear. Therefore, you will not have a divided mind about your life, and that your Heavenly Father loves you. Amen. Lord, we're grateful for your message today. We're grateful for the fact that you are our Heavenly Father, and that through that position, you have already demonstrated your full commitment and love to us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and his resurrection. I pray today that this body of believers in this church pour into that and believe that and eliminate the worry, the divided mind that is generated from our own worship of ourselves. For it is possible. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.